Turn to Leviticus 23. I'm going to go a little bit fast today just to get us to a certain point that I want us to see. And we've been seeing the Feast of Israel and the feast were to set the nation apart, to remind them of what he had done for them, and also to foreshadow some future events. And we've all heard of Yom Kippur. Let's see, where is that? Just go back to the very beginning, if you would. Yeah, there it is. Yom Kippur is the high holy day of the Jewish calendar. All the other feasts that we're seeing in Leviticus 23 are all, in a sense, happy days, but not this one. This is not a happy time. This is the high holy day. The other feasts were joyous. This is the one in which they afflict their souls. This one was really a Sabbath day. Even though whatever day of the week it fell on, it was a Sabbath day, as you know. And it was the idea of covering sins. We don't think about covering sins. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who does what? Because it takes away the sin of the world. So our goal as believers is to live holy lives and such, and, you know, to live righteously and godly. Well, we talked last time about when we sin, what do? We basically confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Now, a lot of people want to say when you sin, you ask for forgiveness. The Bible really doesn't exactly say ask for forgiveness, not in that way. I think it's okay to ask for forgiveness. But in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we confess and he forgives. It's not necessarily that we ask for forgiveness, although I don't think it's wrong to do that. I just think that the biblical pattern seems to be to confess, which means to tell on yourself. We said that there are two kinds of sins that you find, unintentional and intentional, and that is what you find in the Old Testament. An unintentional sin was a sin that you just did. You didn't plan it. It wasn't a premeditated sin. It wasn't what they call a presumptuous sin. We also find that there were presumptuous sins or intentional sins, and we said in the Old Testament, like now, we just confess our sins. In the Old Testament, they had to bring sacrifices. And the problem is that if you lived a long way from Jerusalem and you sinned, how are you going to bring a sacrifice? Well, sometimes the Jewish males had to go three times a year to Jerusalem. I'm sure, in a sense, they saved some of that up, so to speak. But whenever you had an intentional sin, there wasn't a sacrifice for it anyway. When you, on purpose, decided you were going to do something wrong, there was not a sacrifice that you offered. You just expected the discipline of God. And so that's what we see. Now, I want to remind you this. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. That's called atonement. In the New Testament, sins are paid for. 1 John 2:2. Now, the payment for sin and forgiveness of sin are two different things. We're going to talk about that at another time. But in case people get confused, I know a lot of people who get confused and say, well, if Jesus paid for your sins, then everybody's got to be saved. The payment for sin does not equal salvation. Faith equals salvation. You're saved by faith, not by the payment of sin. But in the Old Testament, there wasn't a payment of sin. There was a cover that's called atonement. In the New Testament, there is a payment for sin. And then we talked about the different feasts and the monthly and the weekly and the yearly and all of this. And then we gave the flow. You remember the flow? On the 14th day of the first month is Passover. What is Passover all about? It's a sacrificial lamb. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. What day did Jesus die on? He died on Passover. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Following that is the 15th through the 21st, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a picture of sinless life. And there's a picture of Jesus' sinless life. It's also a picture of all of us who have come to the Lamb of God, trusted in him, we're to live sinless lives. The third feast is what? On the day after the Sabbath of that week, there's the Feast of First Fruits, which is a picture of resurrection. What day did Jesus rise from the grave? On what day? On the Feast of First Fruits, which was on the first day of the week, okay? So Jesus died on Passover and rose on First Fruits, which represents resurrection. That's his death and resurrection. Then they count 50 days from that day, and it's the Feast of Pentecost, which was a mystery to them. They thought it had something to do with the law. They had something to do with the harvest, a bigger harvest compared to First Fruits. First Fruits was the beginning of the harvest. Pentecost was a big harvest. But what happened on the Feast of Pentecost? Church age began, which was the mystery in the Old Testament. Then following that, you come to the fall feast, and you've got trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And when you think about the Feast of Trumpets, what is trumpets the idea of? It's the what? Picture of what? The gathering of the nation of Israel. It's the new year, but it was a picture of the gathering. It's a foreshadow of the rapture and the second coming. It really is. When we as the church think about it, we think about the second, we think about the rapture, how you could come at any second and the trumpet's going to blow and we'll be gone. The nation of Israel and all of us as well think about the trumpet blowing a second time for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's what it was a picture of. That then takes us. Has everybody got all that down so far? We looked at that last time, I think. This takes us now to the day of atonement. And you have to almost say that in a different way. You could say, First Fruits, Passover, Pentecost, Day of Atonement. because it was the day you afflict your soul. It was a sad day. It was not a happy day because it had to deal with sin. It had to deal with sin being covered. Now remember that here's the key of the Day of Atonement. Since people sinned a lot, and they couldn't always offer the sacrifices to cover their sins day in and day out. And since only sins were covered sometimes when they would come for the three times to visit Jerusalem, then the Day of Atonement was so important because what did it do? It covered the sins of the nation of Israel for a year. It's basically what it is. It's Day of Atonement. Now, it's a really special day. Look at Leviticus 23. Look at verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. What does that mean? What's a holy convocation? It's a what? Sabbath day. Exactly. It's a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls. Humble your souls. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall do not any work on that day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make an atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Wow. It's powerful. It's a Sabbath day. Look at verse 32. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you. You shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at the evening. From the evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. So the Day of Atonement. Now remember we talked about that the Jewish people, on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the 7th month, and Atonement is what day? 10th day. So those 10 days are called what? Days of and that was when the Jewish people, in those after the big celebration of New Year's and the trumpets and the gathering, they had 10 days in which they looked at their lives and they thought about, okay, am I in the book of righteous or am I not in the book of righteous? And they all, in a sense, were concerned. They were waiting for that special day in which the sins were covered. Now, today, let's talk about it for just a second. We'll go in more detail in a minute. But today, a Jewish person, how does a Jewish person celebrate the Day of Atonement? Because technically, the Day of Atonement in the Bible is the high priest goes into the temple and covers sin for a year. But the Jewish people don't have a temple, right? Even if you lived in Israel right now, even if you lived right where the temple used to be, what's there? There's actually nothing where the temple was, but right beside that little area is the Dome of the Rock, which is the second highest holy place for Islam. Gee, that's nice, isn't it? And so, did you know Jewish people can't even go to the top of that temple mount? They can go to the backside, which is called the Wailing Wall. Part of the wall of the temple still stands. It's the back wall of the temple, and it's called the Wailing Wall. And the Jewish people go there, and they call it wailing because they cry out to God at the Wailing Wall. But if Jewish people can go there, but they can't go around and go on the front part. Now, we could go there. I've been there. You can walk around. That's been a long time ago. I'm not sure exactly what restrictions they have now because things are a lot more tense than they used to be, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. But the Jewish people, there's no place to offer their Day of Atonement sacrifice. What did they do? You know what they do? That if a Jew is going to be an observant Jew and try to keep the Day of Atonement, they meet and kill a chicken. And they take the chicken and they swing the chicken above their head. And that's the idea of atoning, covering their sins. And if you ask them, why are you doing that? They say, well, we don't have a temple. We don't have any way to do what we will do when we have a temple. Are they going to have a temple someday? They're going to have a temple right after we're all gone, aren't we? We're going to all be gone and a temple's going to be built. And the Antichrist is going to make a deal with the Jewish people because they're going to have a temple. And about halfway through his 7-year deal with them, he's going to put his idol up in their temple. So they're going to have another temple. And then after that, there's going to be another temple, which will be a temple during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which Jesus Christ will be in that temple. And if you want to know what that temple is like, read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Those 8 chapters give you what the temple is like. Pretty amazing. Well, what did they do on that day? I want to take just a few minutes to tell you what they did on that day. And then we're going to go, if you want to, in Leviticus 16, he actually gives us what happens on that day. But before we do that, what I want to do is I want to give you sort of a little rundown on what happens that day, and I want to show you some things that tie in. And if we don't get it all the way through, we'll get it through at another time. But listen to this. On the Day of Atonement, you're Jewish. You think to yourself, okay, I've had Passover, which was great, because it reminds us of how we came out of Egypt. They just didn't think about it as being a picture of Jesus. And then they've had unleavened bread, which was a picture of living sinlessly, you know, good lives. And then they've had first fruits, which was a picture of resurrection, and it's the first of the dead, and it's the things that they planted, the very first thing coming up. They just didn't think about that as resurrection for Jesus. And then they've waited some 50 days, and they celebrated the giving of the law, and maybe some mysteries, and then more stuff came up. So we got that. And then we waited a little bit longer, and we got to the seventh month, and we've had New Year's Day. And it's been a great day, because we think of the gathering of the nation of Israel and what God has done for us. But it's also beginning to be a sad day, because we got the next 10 days of the days of awe in which we got to think about what has happened. But the Jewish people at the time of Christ, we're going to go back to then. What would they do on the Day of Atonement? Well, the Jewish people, as you know, supposed to, when God set aside the tribe of Levi to be the priest and Levites, that's how he called it, they were to serve at the tabernacle in the temple. Aaron became the first high priest. Aaron's oldest son, when Aaron died, his oldest son would be the next high priest. And when he died, his next oldest son would be the high priest. And on and on and on. The high priest were all descendants of Aaron. That's what it's supposed to be. So all of the family of Aaron were the priest. The rest of the tribe of Levites were the workers and helpers. So that's why you hear people say priest and Levites. Priests were Levites who were descendant of Aaron. Levites were just people who were descendant of Levi, who were in the tribe of Levi that helped. They were the ones that carried things and did stuff. But Aaron's family did the sacrifices. Now, it's supposed to be that Aaron himself or his son was the high priest, which was the top job. It was a serious thing, though, because you had to know the Bible perfectly, and you had to be ready to do whatever you were supposed to do. So on the Day of Atonement was, all these other days have been happy days, but Day of Atonement is not a happy day. And so you as the high priest have a big job on that day. You don't want to mess up, right? You don't want to go at the wrong place. You remember Aaron had two sons that took fire from out front and used that fire to go into the tabernacle and use the fire for something else. And they weren't supposed to. And what happened to those two boys? Killed them. So if you're the high priest, you don't want to mess up, right? You don't want to get something out of order and mess up, because you don't know what's going to happen to you. Now, let's talk about this. Tradition says on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into, we're just going to say the temple, okay? The priest would go into the temple, and tradition says they tied a rope around his ankle so that if he died when they went in there, they could drag him out. That's what it was for. That was tradition. It's not scripture, it's tradition. So what did he do? Well, let's talk about it. On the Day of Atonement, the people would come to the temple, and the masses of people there. And why are we coming this day? To have our sins covered. The high priest normally had an outfit that was pretty nice, okay? And it was robes and had a golden sash thing and had a little thing on his head that said, "To the Lord, holy to the Lord." And at the bottom of his robes were bells and pomegranates alternating. And so when he walked, the bells would ringle, jingle and all of that. Not ringle, but jingle. Anyway. And so ringle bells, you know, ringle all the way. But anyway, this is supposed to be serious, Susie. Okay. I know it. Okay. So, yeah. So on that day, he would come out in front of the people having his outfit on, regular outfit. But there was like a big curtain, people holding up like a sheet. He would go behind the curtain, take off his main clothes, and put on a solid white robe. That's all. That's what he put on. Not his special stuff. He would come out. He would go before the people, and they're all there. And they would bring an animal. First of all, there is a bull and two goats. The bull was for him and his family. The two goats were for the nation of Israel. What he would do is they would cast lots for these goats. And one goat, whatever the lot came up on, one was called for the Lord. The other was called the scapegoat. They would take a red ribbon and tie around the horn of the scapegoat. So you have two goats for the Lord, scapegoat, and you have a bull. The priest would come out, and for his sins and the sins of his family, in this white robe, he would take a bull. Here is the altar, the big altar out front called the brazen altar. Right here is a place to wash. And then back here, you go into the temple. And in the temple, if you went into the front room, there's a front room and a back room. The front room, as you walked in, to your left is a lampstand. To your right is a table that has 12 loaves of bread. And in the back of the room is an altar that is golden, and it has incense, and the smoke is going up. Behind that altar is a curtain. And in the back room is the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box made out of wood, covered over with gold, with a solid gold lid on top of it, with two cherubims in their wings facing each other, looking down on the top of the lid. If you ever saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, that Ark was a very good representation of what the Ark looked like. So just picture that in your head. Now, if you're a normal priest every day, every day you came out here and you offered sacrifices. Next! And you'd kill a sacrifice for the person. Then you'd go over here and wash your hands, wash your feet, because there was a place to wash your feet. Then you'd come back and you'd go, next! And you did this all day long. Some priests actually got to go into the holy place. And they would go in there and they would make sure the candles are burning. They have to burn all the time. So every day a guy would go in and make sure they're burning. Once a week a guy would go in and he'd take those 12 loaves of bread off and he'd put 12 new loaves on. They represent the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. A priest went in every day, and he had to make sure the altar of incense was burning all the time because it represented the prayers of God going up. But the back curtain, nobody ever went to the back room. Nobody went to the back room. On the Day of Atonement, this high priest, not just a regular priest, the high priest, when he changed his clothes, his goal that day is to go into the back room, and he's going to go in the back room twice. So he takes the bull. They bring the bull up, and he puts his hands on top of the bull, and he's basically signifying that my sin is being transferred to this bull who is going to die for me and do what? Cover my sins. Yom Kippur, Day of Covering. So they cut that bull's throat, and the blood starts coming down, and they had his pen. And they put it up under there, and they're catching the blood as it comes out. And somebody's stirring it. And so then they with help, I'm sure, they take that bull, and they put that bull up on that big altar, and they set it on fire, and it's burning. That's the sacrifice. But they got the blood. And so the priest, the high priest, takes this blood, and he then goes, and I'm going to go back this way. He goes into the holy room. And he walks into the holy room, and there's the lampstand, and there's the bread, and there's the altar of incense. And he's got this blood, and he's going to take this blood into the back room. But he can't go into the back room until he does something. And he takes some coals, some off of this altar of incense, and he puts it in a censer, like a little pan, and he puts it in the back room so the room will fill with smoke. The incense fills the room. The Bible tells us that if he goes into the room without the incense, he will die. So he's going, I'm going to make sure that it's covered up pretty good in there before I even go in there. So when the room has the incense in there, he's got the blood, he goes behind the curtain, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. Now let me ask you something. In this room, there weren't any light bulbs, right? Okay, so in this front room, how could they see anything? Front room. The candle. Candle burns all the time. And the altar of incense. Are you going to see anything in the back room? The glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of the Lord lit the room, I'm sure. He goes in the back room and there it is. And he takes that blood and he pours some of it on top. And he sprinkles it out. He sprinkles it on the sides. He sprinkles it all around. He's saying this blood being shed, being poured out, is covering my sins and the sins of my family. So he pours it all out. And then he gets through. Meanwhile, the people are out there going, he's in there. He's in the big room. He's to the Holy of Holies. They don't know what's going to happen. What if God doesn't accept the sacrifice? What could happen? He could die, right? He could die just like that. I mean, you remember when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to him? Boom. So they all knew this is a serious thing. That's why it was a day you afflicted your souls. That was the time when it was a Sabbath day. And so everybody's out there wondering if he's going to come out. And he does all of this. And then he comes back behind from the curtain. And he comes out. And as he comes out to the people, I imagine they all were going, yeah, all right. Yes, he made it. That's a good sign, because if he takes one, there's a good chance he'll do what? Take the other, right? And so he comes, and now he's got two goats, remember? And what's one of them called? Scapegoat, and the other's called for the Lord. So he takes the one for the Lord, and he kills it. And the blood comes out, and they take that pan, and they catch that blood as it comes down, and they take that goat, and they put it up on the altar, and they're burning it up, and they're stirring it. And so then he goes, and he goes into the room again, front room, and make sure the incense is burning back. Make sure that smoke is filling that room. And then he goes behind the curtain, and he takes that blood, and he pours it out, and then he sprinkles it all over and does all of this. And he says, okay, God has accepted it. God has accepted it. People are out there holding their breath, because not only is this for the priesthood, it's for them. And they're saying, oh, God, please take the covering. Accept the sacrifice. And he comes out, comes through the first thing, comes out through the second. When he comes out through the second, what do you think? Yay! Good. Whew. He made it. He's still alive and he did it. If he better have done it, he better have done it, right? And so he comes there, and then there's a person been picked, and his job is to go take the scapegoat. Now see, the first goat that dies is covering the sins of Israel, but the scapegoat is a picture of sin being taken away. And of course, you're going to have two goats to do that, because if you kill one, it's not coming back. So you have to have two. So you have to the Lord and to the scapegoat. And so one person's job was to had a rope around the neck of the goat, was called a scapegoat. And when he came back out, they took the scapegoat and took it on out into the wilderness. And it was supposed to never come back. And they were supposed to take it far enough away that it never came back, because it was a picture of sin being taken far away. Then the priest would go back, and he would wash, and he would go behind the curtain. He'd put his regular clothes on. And this was a day of atonement. And they said, wow, we're okay. We're okay, because God has covered our sins again. Now I want to tell you something. Now we don't have much time, and I want to go through the verses for you next time, so you can actually see the verses. And then, but think about this: who's the great high priest? Okay, Jesus Christ. This is actually a picture of what Jesus Christ did. So I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. You remember the priest? What do? They do every day. They offer the sacrifices, offer the sacrifices, offer the sacrifices. And they keep saying, next. And then when the day is over, they say, thank you for coming. We'll open up again tomorrow morning. And they shut the gates. That's what they did every day. The priest never sat down. Why? It's never finished. Always got to cover sin. Always got to cover sin. Even on the Day of Atonement, the priest didn't come out and sit down. He came out and changed clothes. We got a great high priest who is Jesus Christ. And he came as the great high priest to come. And as the high priest, he's got to offer a sacrifice. Now, could Jesus Christ go to the temple in Jerusalem and do what the high priest did on the earth? No. Could not. Why not? He's the tribe of Judah. He's not the tribe of Levi. Jesus could not go into the temple in Jerusalem and say, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I'm going to go into the holy place. I'm going to go into the holy of holies. He could say that, because he could say, you know what? I'm the one that made this stuff. I spoke it all in. I know all about this. But he couldn't, because he said, I'm of the tribe of Judah. And this only had to be from people from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, can't go into the tabernacle or the temple on earth and offer a sacrifice. So where is he going to go? He's going to go to heaven. I'm going to show you verses next week, but let me tell you what he did. He came as the good high priest to come. And though the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Let's stop. He offered one sacrifice. Now, on the Day of Atonement, they offered a bull and a goat. But he's not going to offer a bull and a goat. What's he going to offer? Himself. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He never has to do this again. He then did what? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let me ask you something. Where did he go to offer the sacrifice and pour out whose blood? His blood. Where did he go? He went where? Well, he did, but that's not where he did it. That's where he died and shed his blood and physically. But where did he go offer that sacrifice? He went into the heavenly places. Now, this is going to sound weird, but you'll see it next week verse, well, it won't be next week. Okay, but anyway, you'll see it soon. Look it up yourself. Anyway, no. Anyway, he went into a place in heaven which the one on the earth was a copy of. You'll find in the Bible that it says when Moses went on top of the mountain and God told him what to do, he showed him a pattern of a place in heaven. The temple on earth, the tabernacle on earth, the front room, the back room, all of those was a pattern, came from something in heaven. There's the true one in heaven. There's the copy on the earth. You'll see it in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And Jesus went not into a copy on earth. He went into the real tabernacle in heaven, went into the holy place, poured out his blood for us, not as a covering for sin, but as a payment for sin. And then he did what? Sat down. Why did he sit down? It's finished. It's finished. The whole thing is done. Now, here's the question just to think about. I know time is up. There's nobody must be ringing a bell today. Do we have any bells? No. No wingle bells? Wingle all the way? No? Yeah? Okay. When did he do this? So Hazel says that in the 40-day time period?
Well, how could he sit down if the work wasn't
finished? I don't know. I'm asking you. When did he go into the holy place in the heavens and take his blood? Some said that when he died on the cross spiritually before he died physically and was separated from the Father, that was the time he took that blood. We don't know. Some say that when he died physically and they put him in the ground and for 3 days and three nights he was where? The heart of the earth. Some say that during that time period he went to heaven and poured out his blood. Some say that after he walked on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights and ascended into heaven, that's when he took his blood. We know from Ephesians that there was a time that he doesn't tell us when, that he went and took and led captivity captive. He took all of the Old Testament saints and took them to heaven with him at a time. We don't know exactly when that happened. So the Bible doesn't tell us. Book of Hebrews tells us that he did go into the tabernacle in the heavenly places, the real one, and pour out his blood for us. It just doesn't tell us when he did it.
What was finished when he said it was finished?
His separation from the Father and his payment for sin. But payment for sin and pouring out the blood may be two different things. What I'm saying is him going and pouring out the blood in the holy place may be different than just the fact that he paid for sin and was separated from the Father. Could have been two different acts, so to speak. They all tie together, but it could have been at two different times. So the logical thing would be somehow, maybe when he was separated from the Father on the cross, that he went to the heavens and did that. That's a logical thought. I don't know. I just don't know. It's pretty something. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay, what we'll do is the next time we look at this, because next time is Christmas. I'm going to do a Christmas message. But anyway, wingle bells, wingle bells, wingle all the ways. Yeah, wrinkle. But anyway, next time we're going to go to the verses, see what he did, and then we're going to go to the New Testament in Hebrews to show that Jesus went to the holy place in the heavens for us. Good stuff. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks so much for the things that we see in the Day of Atonement. Lord, thank you that our Savior Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin forever. As the great high priest, he offered himself as the final sacrifice, that he poured out his blood in the holy place for us, paying for our sins, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for what he has done for us. May we never take it for granted, and may we realize that we trust in him and him alone to give us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the Day of Atonement. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Wow, it's so fun. Okay.